Today I want to talk to you about the Lunar Sabbath Doctrine, Part 4, Wondering Seventh-Day Sabbaths. And I think that we'll be able to wrap this up, may go a little bit faster than normal to try to do so, because I have a little extra. But previously we looked at the following areas in which the Lunar Sabbath Doctrine twists to make their ideas of a lunar count of the Sabbath fit. 3 days and three nights, 72 hours, the blowing of the trumpets, Daniel, prophecy of changing times, days, etc., and the 14th versus the 15th. Today, we'll look and continue to expose such ideas for what they are. They are, in fact, error. Night to be much observed, number 5. They don't want the 14th emphasized, as it takes away from the idea that the 15th is a constant and unchanging weekly Sabbath, and therefore the 8th is too, as well as the 22nd and the 29th. Exodus 12 and verse 40. Now, the time that the sons of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years, and at the end of the 430 years, to the very day, all the host of Yahweh went out from the land of Egypt. To the very day. What day was that? We've looked at this before. The covenant was cut on the 14th. Israelites released on the 14th. Yahshua killed on the 14th. Messiah fulfills the sacrifice for the new covenant. He also is the Passover sacrifice for us individually. It is also symbolic of being released from Egypt, Egyptian bondage, during the Passover time. It all fits, but on the 14th, not on the 15th. One might think this would give credence for the 14th lunar Sabbath keeping doctrine. That is, those that keep the count of 7, 14, 21, and 28 from each new moon. However, it does not work because Passover is a sacrifice and a memorial type service. It is not one of the 7 annual high Sabbaths. We have a mini study called Why the Passover is Not a High Day. It also covers the subject of the night to be much observed. The only night to be observed was Passover, and we keep it today as a memorial, once a year, but with the emblems instituted, not a physical sacrifice. Yahshua is our sacrifice. Number 6, first visible light of the new moon. While considering the new moon Sabbath teachings, I was a bit baffled as to why they were trying to count 2 new moon days in the book of 1 Samuel. Can there be 2 new moons? If you consider the astronomical new moon as a new moon, then possibly. An astronomical new moon is the dark of the moon, basically no moon at all. There can be as many as 3 nights of when the moon is in a conjunction state, when no visible light shows. It turns out, though, that they are trying to cover for extra days, since the month is not evenly divided into 7 day weeks, but rather follows a 29 to 30 day pattern. There needs to be an explanation by the lunar Sabbath keepers as to what to do with the extra days of the month. They try to explain the example of David not eating with the king for 2 nights. Let's take a look and see what is happening. 1 Samuel 20 and verse 5. So David said to Jonathan, "Behold, tomorrow is a new moon, and I ought to sit down to eat with the king. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field until the 3rd day." David knew that he had to stay away for at least 2 days due to being expected the 2nd day if he had missed the first. This was all to prove Jonathan, or to Jonathan, that Saul was out to kill David, even though Saul had not told Jonathan. Now, it may be questioned, well, how did King David know the next day was going to be a new moon? Well, if the pattern is 29 to 30 days, and it is, we know that if this had been the 29th, that the new moon certainly would have shown the next night. But going on, 1 Samuel 20, verses 25 through 29. The king sat on his seat as usual, the seat by the wall. Evidently, he's a little paranoid, being king and all. But Jonathan rose up, and Abner sat down by Saul's side, but David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul did not speak anything that day, for he thought, "It is an accident. He is not clean. Surely he is not clean. It may come about the next day, the 2nd day of the new moon, that David's place was empty, so Saul said to Jonathan, his son, "Why has the son of Jesse not come to the meal, either yesterday or today?" Jonathan then answered Saul, "David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem, for he said, 'Please let me go, since our family has a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to attend. And now, if I have found favor in your sight, please let me get away that I may see my brothers. For this reason, he has not come to the king's table.'" Now, the attempt is sometimes made to equate 2 days here as two moons. And as we read things like, "and the second day of the new moon," we have to understand that's basically the second day of the month, as a new moon is basically a month, or a month in the Hebrew. But the attempt is sometimes made to equate 2 days here as two new moons, which could only be connected to the astronomical new moon. We have to understand that the second day of the month was not a new month, nor was it just an extra worship day. Could it rather be an extension to allow one who is unclean to eat some of the sacrifices made after offering needed sacrifices? Now, we know back at this time, with the temple standing, one could be made ceremonially unclean for a number of reasons. One reason is found in Leviticus chapter 15, verse 16. "Now, if a man has a seminal emission, he shall bathe all of his body in water and be unclean until evening." There is evidence, there are evidently some who would claim this section of Scripture shows the 30th day and the first day of the month being kept to work out the extra 2 days each 30th day month would end up with. But the verses themselves say first and second day of the month, not the 29th and 30th, or the 30th and the first day. Both new moon conjunction believers and lunar Sabbath keepers fail to understand this passage of Scripture. I do believe, in keeping with a proper understanding we have, there was an extra day allowed for those that were ceremonially unclean. And the other thing we see here is the eating of sacrificial meat. Just as the Passover was eaten by those offering the sacrifice, there were sacrificial meats which were eaten by those sacrificing, as long as they were ceremonially clean to be able to do so, to be able to do both. Again, notice the passage that Saul thought the reason was as to why David was not there the first night. "It is an accident. He is unclean. Surely he is unclean." There were sacrifices done on new moon days, and it appears that there was a second day allowed for those who were unclean the first night. Reading the whole of 1 Samuel 20, verses 25 through 29, the king sat at his seat as usual. Then Jonathan rose up, and Abner said, "I sat down by Saul's side, but David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul did not speak anything that day, for he thought, 'It is an accident. He is not clean. Surely he is not clean.' It came about the next day, the second day of the new moon or month, that David's place was empty. So Saul said to Jonathan, his son, 'Why has the son of Jesse not come to the meal, either yesterday or today?'" So it was expected. It was something that was going on for them at that time. We don't do that today. It's been brought out by some that, you know, they say, "Well, the feast keepers say it's been kept yesterday. It's being kept during the New Testament times. It will be kept in the kingdom. So why shouldn't we keep the new moon today?" Well, it's like sacrifices. Sacrifices are not being done today. There's no temple. And for those in Messiah, there is no need for sacrifices. The early and latter rains, there's a time period in between in which we don't see the miracles that were occurring. That's something that was beforehand. That's something that will be after, but not in between. We don't go up and worship and give sacrifices and these type of things at the temple. Now, there are times when we go out and look for the new moon, and we sing songs, can have a Bible study, and that's all right. But we don't find Scripture telling us that this is a commanded Sabbath for us to keep. Let's go on to number 7, Hebrew Aramaic origins of the New Testament. Adherence to the lunar Sabbath doctrine point to the Greek Septuagint as evidence for the 15th observance for the wave sheaf offering found in Leviticus 23:11. This has ramifications going into the New Testament, which many claim to be originally Greek, but as we've written about and spoken about, was most likely of Semitic Hebrew or Aramaic origin. Josephus, a first century Jewish scholar, wrote, "For those of my own nation freely acknowledge that I far exceed them in the learning belonging to the Jews. I have also taken a great deal of pains to obtain the learning of the Greeks and to understand the elements of the Greek language, although I have so long accustomed myself to speak our own language, our own tongue, that I cannot pronounce Greek with sufficient exactness, for our nation does not encourage those that learn the languages of many nations." The message of the evangel went to the Jew first and then the Greeks. It also is reasonable that translations occurred, but that doesn't negate the fact that the original had to be have been given in a Semitic form, written by mostly uneducated Jews. It even seems like a strange idea to the Jews that Yahshua, who was a Jew, whom Scripture testifies did speak both Hebrew and Aramaic, might go and teach the Greeks. John 7, verse 35, "The Jews then said to one another, 'Where does this man intend to go that we will not find him?' He is not intending to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks, is he?" It seemed like a foreign idea. And when we study Scripture out, it's a foreign idea for us to think that it was originally a Greek written language, because even the Hebrew idioms are there in the translations. For further evidence, there are, in fact, a number of texts which are clarified by going back to the Semitic language and checking against the Greek. Let's look at a couple examples which we can recall from memory. Matthew 19 and verse 24. "Again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of Yahweh." In the Aramaic New Testament, called the Beshitta, the word translated for camel is gamla, gimel, mem, lamed, aleph, the Hebrew letters. It just happens that this same spelling is for the word gamala, which means heavy rope, and it appears the translators didn't understand the definition of the word as gamala. Here we have two words that look the same but have opposite meanings, which would certainly throw off a translator. The first word is Rishana, meaning righteous. The second word is Rishea, meaning wicked. Here is the verse that needs correcting by going back to the Semitic language. Romans 5:7. "For one will hardly die for a righteous man, but perhaps for a good man someone would dare die." This is in the Greek. Essentially, better renditions are gathered by looking back to what is the more original. Here we find a comparison of Matthew and Romans in the Hebrew. "Again, I say to you, it is easier for a heavy rope to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of Yahweh." Romans 5:7, "For one would hardly die for a wicked man, though perhaps for a good man someone would even dare die." Now let's consider the following verse in Greek, Leviticus 23 and verse 11. "And he shall lift up the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow of the first day, the priest shall lift it up." The Septuagint version of the Old Testament translated in English by L.C.L. Brenton. Problem number one is they cover up the father's name with the title Kyrios, which isn't written here but is translated as the Lord. Problem number two is they've eliminated the word Sabbath or Shabbat, and they've eliminated it altogether. They've just taken it out. Now, here's a translation from the oldest Semitic texts, which predate the Greek Septuagint by, I think, it's safe to say, hundreds of years. The Dead Sea Scrolls even going back 1,000 years earlier than the oldest Hebrew did, and they are letter for letter, word for word correct, including Yahweh's name being there unaltered. Leviticus 23:11, "And he shall wave the sheaf before Yahweh." Here the tetragrammaton is transliterated and written as Yod-Heh-Y-H-W-H, as we would transliterated. To be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath, the Kohen, it's basically saying priest, shall wave it. The Hebraic Roots Version scriptures by James Scott Trim. Now, the reason this is being brought up is because the fact that the Greek shows the Sabbath removed, the word is just missing in the Greek. That is being used to try to prove that the wave sheaf timing that we understand to be correct is actually not correct at all. But going on further here, let's compare what we just read with a lexicon, or an interlinear, I should say. Leviticus 23:11. I'm just going to take, we've taken the what's in red here, Yahweh to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath, from the Hebrew Roots Version scriptures, and we're looking in the Lexham Hebrew English Interlinear Bible by C. Van Der Murray. Basically, it says Yahweh for acceptance of all of you from the next day or the morrow of the Sabbath. Notice again, Yahweh is not covered up and is clear in the Hebrew without vowel pointing. And I'm very impressed with a lot of the scholarship out today. They are restoring Yahweh's name, not only in interlinears where we see the name being transliterated. They're actually going and when they quote text, they'll actually put it back into the text. I'm so impressed with that because it's getting away from a tradition and going back to the truth. And that's what we need. The argument by the adherents to the lunar Sabbath doctrine basically say the translators understood what they were doing and purposely removed the word Shabbat from the Greek so that it would be made clear that the day being spoken of was the day after the 15th. That is the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the first annual high day. The day after the 15th, according to the adherents of the lunar Sabbath doctrine, would be the first day of the working six leading to the 22nd day, which would be, in their understanding, the seventh day. This type of reasoning is not good exegetical, nor is it good hermeneutical study. This leads us to the Pentecost and a more profound error of the lunar Sabbath keepers trying to justify their doctrine. As we've seen, it's assumption, assumption, assumption after assumption and conjecture of Scripture. They're twisting and trying to make their doctrine fit, and it does not fit. Pentecost, count of 50, number 8. Pentecost is correctly understood to be counted from the day after the weekly Sabbath within the days of unleavened bread. It is the word Shabbat, Strong's 7676, and in context, it is not to be confused with Shabbaton, Strong's 7677, which points to high Sabbaths when used alone. Day of Trumpets, for example, is specifically referred to as a Shabbaton. In Leviticus 23, verse 11, we've already seen 7676 Shabbat is there and correctly understood as the weekly Sabbath in the original. Leviticus 23, verse 15 through 16, you shall also count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day when you brought in the sheaf of the wave offering. There shall be seven complete Sabbaths. You shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a new grain offering to Yahweh. It should be pointed out that all the Sabbath words here are Shabbats, referring to weekly Sabbaths. Saying seven complete Sabbaths is saying seven complete weeks, seven times seven, which we know is 49 days. It doesn't say seven rests completed. It also adds that we are to count to the 50th day by going to the day after the weekly Sabbath. Found where? Found within the days of unleavened bread. This gives the count as 50. Pentecost always falls on the first day of the week. Land sabbaticals, interestingly enough, are similar to weekly Sabbaths. The evidence for when they are stays in a set cyclical pattern of seven. There are not some sabbatical dates that are 3 or 5 years in duration. They are always in 7-year increments, just like the weekly Sabbath is. Is that clear? As we go through this, we see what Scripture says, and we see clearly the errors that are being promoted through assumptions and conjecture and just plain faulty ideas of men. Deuteronomy 16, verse 9, you shall count 7 weeks for yourselves. You shall begin to count 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the standing grain. While this doesn't say complete, as in 7 days, it does refer to weeks. Pentecost, which does mean 50 in the Greek, is also called Feast of Weeks. It's called the Feast of Weeks because it is made up of 7 complete weeks. It has been promoted, though, by Lunar Sabbath doctrine advocates that you can count 7 rests and then count 50 days. I'm sorry, but no matter how or what kind of spin you put on it, Scripture does not teach such a duplicate count. The one is speaking of the other. Scripture equates the 50 with 7 complete weeks, just one plus 1 day, not separate from it, nor in addition to it. Did you bring a pen and paper? We're going to take some notes. In conclusion, I'd like to leave you with some homework. Maybe you can write these verses down and make some short notes next to them. The idea has been presented that since, and I should just give these for those that are receiving this from on CD, Exodus 10, verses 11 through 12, and also verse 33, Joshua 4, verse 19, 1 Samuel 21, verses 4 through 6, Leviticus 24, 8 through 9, Acts 20, 6 through 7, Numbers 28, 17 through 23. The idea has been presented that since Israelites set up camp and rested on the 15th, this without question proves the lunar Sabbath doctrine. Of course, the count from 8, 15, 22nd, 29th. However, if you look up Exodus 10 and verse 11 through 12, also 33, it shows a 3-day journey bypassing the 22nd day. They did not stop on it to either camp nor rest. So why stop on the 15th? To set up camp at other times. One of the main reasons for setting up for camp on the 15th would be that there would be enough light to see at night with a fully illuminated moon. It was not proof of a Sabbath day on the 15th, 2 months in a row, which is so often pointed to. By the way, Joshua 4 in verse 19 says they also camped on the 10th day of the month. But it doesn't make that a rest day. Doesn't make that a Sabbath. Going back to David eating with the king shortly after in 1 Samuel 21, verses 4 through 6, David and his men ate the showbread. He left on day 3 and went to Nob, which is less than 5 miles away and could have been there within hours. The showbread was sanctified on the Sabbath according to Leviticus 24, verses 8 through 9. The showbread just had been replaced, we're told, placing the weekly Sabbath on the 4th or 5th day of the month. Paul related a trip which took the day after the last, or took place the day after the last day of unleavened bread in Acts 20, verses 6 through 7. The math is simple on this one. The question to ask is, do the days suggest a lunar Sabbath count? I don't think you'll find that they do. In the book of Numbers, we find specific Sabbath sacrifices offered. Does Numbers 28, 17 through 23, which shows the 15th, demand a Sabbath offering? This will take a bit more research on your part, but the chapter is pretty much all you'll need. I think we've proven that the weekly Sabbath dates do not fall on the 8th, 15th, 22nd, nor the 29th. This would include the other lunar Sabbath doctrine dates of the 7th, 14th, 21st, or the 28th, which is based on a similar platform of counting from the new moon to establish the weeks. One final thought that was brought to my attention, which I did find interesting, back in the early 1900s, this doctrine, though it goes all the way back to Babylon, had a bit of a following, according to the Anchor Bible Dictionary, and it evidently influenced some other resources, such as the Universal Jewish Encyclopedia, and, at that time period, the Jewish Encyclopedia. And they are quoted to try to prove the lunar Sabbath position. What is missing in history, though, is any major or even minor debates on the subject. In the Tosefta Talmud, Mishnah writings, perhaps? Nothing that I've seen or heard of, just silence on the matter. Philo, a first century historian, is quoted dividing up the moon in sections of seven. Therefore, he must have kept the lunar Sabbath count. That's proof. That's evidence, it is said. Philo, it turns out, liked the number seven, and he equates even body parts to the number seven. And while some of the lunar Sabbath advocates emphasize that the moon was created before creation week, Philo says Yahweh made the whole universe in 1 week. The whole universe. He himself mentions honoring the seventh day as the command states and refers to the set creation week. He kept the weekly Sabbath, but not according to a lunar count, which would make the seventh day a wandering Sabbath. If you thought there was trouble with an employer to get off the weekly Sabbath, a set weekly pattern, try telling an employer you're going to have to give them a new set of dates each month. Yahweh is not trying to destroy us or make things difficult for us that we can't make a living. So in conclusion, there is much more that could be uncovered and investigated about the lunar Sabbath doctrine, but we'll leave it alone for now. And to that, I think we can all say hallelujah.